The scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19:11 through 12, from the New International Version. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. From the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, from the Message. "You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadfastness, love, patience, trouble, sufferings, suffering along with me in all the grief I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why, you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us." Here ends the reading.
I invite you to take a moment to take a look at this stern-faced woman on the front of your bulletin. She doesn't look much like a hero, but she's a hero to me. The author of the letter to Timothy, all right, we're getting scritchy here, that Robin just read, speaks of persecution. The letter said that everyone who wants to live a godly life is going to end up having trouble. Today, I want to look at a life of a godly woman, a little scary looking maybe, a mother of the United Church of Christ who was persecuted here in America before it was America. The sermon title, "Your Opinion Being Different," comes directly from the transcript of a trial that happened in Massachusetts Colony in 1637. The defendant was my heroine, Anne Hutchinson, an early United Church of Christ mother, persecuted and punished by the church leaders of her own community. Our denomination is the UCC, is the result of the merger of four streams in 1957. Congregational Christian churches, evangelical and reformed churches of America. Now, I could go on for hours and hours about this, but your eyes would glaze over, just like mine did last summer in my history and polity class. I was like, ugh! Because there's hundreds of tiny little things that happened that made the United Church of Christ happen. But we're not going to go into that today. Suffice it to say that one of the early branches was the Puritans, who arrived in Massachusetts originally in 1630. They came here to begin a new way of being church together. And they may have wanted to start something new and something different, but what they brought with them to the new world was old fears of failure and death. Before the group of Puritans arrived here in Massachusetts, other colonies here in the New World had failed miserably. And the Puritan group was aware of that. They knew that the climate was harsh. They knew food supply was going to be scarce. They knew all of this before they set sail to live free of religious oppression. But what also sailed with them was the idea that if they didn't set up certain rules and parameters, they'd have chaos, and perhaps the colony would fail. Conformity within the community might mean the difference between success and life. Or if they didn't all comply and get along, they were probably going to end up in trouble. And in spite of their best efforts to set up a really good society, 200 of the original 700 died the first year. This loss of life led the governor and the other leaders of the community to think maybe we're not being conformist enough. Maybe we're not being godly enough. We're not being pure enough, and God is displeased. So they kind of tamped down on things. Rules had to be strictly observed, and any wayward thoughts had to be gotten rid of and destroyed. I can only imagine they must have been desperate and scared. Well, over the next few years, more settlers joined them, bringing with them the same hopes and dreams for a new way of religious freedom. They left England hoping to purify, and that's where the Puritans comes from, purify the church. They thought God, not the Pope or the bishop, should be the authority, that God would speak to them as they read the Bible, or God would speak to them if they were men, and if they all got the same thing out of the Bible when they read it. If. And they lived with the concept of original sin. That woman in the garden was to blame for all of the trouble. Salvation was never assured. If you screwed up, you could go to hell. But what happened in 1636 was a group of people started to say, wait a minute, we don't think that's how it goes. We think free grace is what God meant. And this group formed what was called the antinomianism movement. Nice big word that means we think your rules are a bunch of hooey. Well, at the center of all this hooey was my heroine, Anne Hutchinson. She was a very strong-minded woman who had grown up in England with a father who was a clergy person who also got in a lot of trouble. He at one point called one of the bishops in the Church of England an ass, for which he was roundly criticized. But in England, she had embraced the religious views of John Cotton, who had started to talk about free grace. Well, as a result, John Cotton was kicked out of England, and he went to Massachusetts. And Anne turned to her husband and said, you know what, I think we got to get out of here too, because I just can't take this, and things will be different in Massachusetts. So they arrived, Anne and her husband and 11 children, in 1634, to join the Puritans who were already in Massachusetts. Now, she arrived. She was a woman of some prominence and some wealth, and she'd had some training in use of herbs and a little bit of medical training. So she was present at all of the births in the colony, in the community. This was an important thing. They wanted an important woman present. It gave prominence to the birth of that child. So in some of these gatherings, Anne started to talk as they were waiting endlessly for the babies to arrive. You know what? I heard that God's speaking to me. I don't agree with what the ministers are saying on Sundays. And people started to listen to Anne. And pretty soon they were gathering at her house every week. 30, 40, 60, 80 people couple of times a week to listen to her talk about free grace. Only it wasn't just women now. There were men showing up as well. And Anne sat in a chair, and everyone else either sat on the floor or on benches without backs. That alone spoke volumes about how much this group thought of Anne, because there was typically only one chair with a back in a house in those times. And the person of prominence, usually the man, got the chair with the back. During these gatherings, Anne sat in the chair. The governor even started to come to these gatherings, Henry Vane. And the authorities said, wait a minute, we got to do something to stop this. So in the election of May 1637, Henry Vane was kicked out of the governorship. And a pure Puritan, John Winthrop, who happened to live across the road from Anne, became the governor. Well, he'd already been peering out of his windows in the fall of 1636, watching all of these dozens of people show up at Anne's house. And he knew that what they were talking about was not correct, conforming belief. He wrote in his diary, one Mrs. Hutchinson, a member of the church at Boston, brought over with her two dangerous errors, that the person of the Holy Ghost dwells in a justified person, and that no sanctification or works can help to evidence our salvation. Radical ideas. Boy, that the Holy Ghost might dwell in a justified person? Wow. Well, the church decided to charge Anne with sedition. They put her on trial. Sedition, incitement of discontent or rebellion. They forced her to stand while they all sat, once again pregnant and tired, as they accused her over and over of incorrect belief, your opinion being different than ours. Well, during that first trial, Anne pretty much just kind of kept answering them with scripture verses, and they couldn't pin anything on her. And then the council decided to put her on trial. She knew her Bible better than most of these men, and she was able to answer them. They couldn't trip her up. But finally, she couldn't take it anymore, and she said, wait a minute, let me tell you what I know to be true from the ground of my being. And she proceeded to tell them that she had heard God speaking to her while she was at prayer. What do you mean? How? And she said, like God spoke to Abraham. They were horrified. She was banished. Banished not only from the church, excommunicated from the church, but banished from Massachusetts. That's how ballsy these guys were. Sorry, lady, but you are not fit to live with society anymore. Get out. Not just out of town, out of the colony. I can't fathom that. In this day and age, we would be up in arms. Well, what happened is she and 60 of her free grace followers packed up and moved and established the colony of Rhode Island. From an article in the Boston Globe written by Eve LaPlante, who is one of the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Anne, she said, her belief in the power of the individual conscience to determine what is true inspired the religious freedom clauses in the 17th century Rhode Island Charter and the 18th century United States Constitution. A woman who was banished for her opinions being different affected how our Constitution was written. She was also midwife to the nation's first college, because once they threw her out, The Massachusetts court ordered the building of Harvard College to enforce orthodoxy and to prevent charismatic radicals from ever holding sway in Boston again. Thank you very much, Anne. So Anne moved to Rhode Island, and she lived there until 1641 when her husband died. She picked up and moved her family then to Long Island, New York, where she and most of her family were massacred by an Indian tribe in the neighborhood. She was warned that morning that the Native Americans were on the way, and they were angry. And Anne said, "I'm not leaving. They're my friends. I've defended them over the years. I've dealt with them. I've spoken to them. No harm will come to me." She was wrong. Her daughter Susanna survived the massacre because she had red hair, and the Indians thought that perhaps she had magical powers. Susanna lived with the Native Americans for years, and she went on to be the mother to many. Our denomination says that we believe God is still speaking. Anne Hutchinson believed not only that God still speaks, but at times directly to us if we will but listen. She was banished for her willingness to listen and to say to others that they could hear God too. She also told them their salvation was not wrapped up in rigid rules, but in grace freely given. The letter to Timothy that Robin read says every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. I looked up the word Scripture in the dictionary. It's defined several different ways. Of course, the Old and New Testament is Scripture. But one of the other definitions said, Scripture is any collection of writings considered sacred. So, my opinion being different, if I consider a book or a poem or an essay to be sacred, then I also can consider that piece of writing to be God-breathed. Useful one way or another, showing truth, exposing my rebellion, correcting mistakes, training me to live in God's way. So when I read these words written by Carrie Newcomer, a Quaker singer-songwriter, for me, it's Scripture. Carrie says, "Today I remembered how often I forget in the perpetual motion of work, deadlines and disasters, all those important tasks of no real importance, I am remembering my unbroken self, which understands that silence can be considered an absence of sound or experienced as fullness of spirit. I am remembering that all is vanity in the end, except for the love that tumbles out of us or shines down upon us in fleeting, glowing moments. I am remembering my own wholeness, the perfect soul I was born with, assessing my long endeavors to name the unnameable, to describe what I know, that there is an ache at the center of the human heart. Longing is a natural state and a companion, a walking inevitability that we can try to escape, but eventually can only lean into. I have spent a lifetime trying to map the shadow and shape of light, to draw the clean edges of the ephemeral. It has made me somewhat of an oddity. It has asked me to live more closely to the center of all that ache and awe. I am remembering my promise, my willing decision to stand in the shaft of springtime light, fascinated by the shimmer of the dust that is suspended in a quiet room. How the light travels across the floor as short days lengthen, reaching out like hands covering the wood planks like spilled water. These words, in my opinion, are scripture. For me, God breathed. They banished Anne because of her opinion being different. But my hope is that we are known as a church and as individuals whose opinions are different. And I don't just mean different from the world, but different from one another. Because there's beauty and grace in what each one of us brings to the table. I hope our opinions are different in a good and a God-breathed way that shows that we've listened to that gentle whisper that occurs, not in the earthquake or the fire, but the whisper of a God who speaks to us through words spoken and sung and written, perhaps acted out on the stage. Words spoken through us, if we would only but listen. Listen for a God whose message for us and for the world is mercy, grace freely given. Our opinions being different when shared can change the world. And may it be so.